Following is a recording of an open discussion Bible study given at Narrowgate Baptist Church in Miami, Florida.
Good evening. We're in our Bible study in the book of Philippians. We're on chapter 2. And what I would like to do in this message, which will probably be brief, is to somewhat deviate from our normal procedure. I ordinarily work from a pre-written study guide, which is almost verbatim. I add some thoughts in as the thoughts occur to me from time to time, spontaneously. But generally, I work from a pre-written study guide. Tonight, what I would like to do is just be able to discuss with you some things and some verses that I feel like I wanted to get in my last Bible study, but it would have just made it too long. It was already longer than normal, and it just wouldn't have been possible to put all of this in. But by the same token, I don't feel comfortable just moving right on past these important points until we've spent enough time exploring them to understand them. I suppose if I made an example, it would be like driving past the Grand Canyon at 60 miles an hour and saying, gee, look, the Grand Canyon, and just cruising right by. I've never been there. I'd love to see it. But if I do, I don't want to cruise by at 60. I want to stop and get out of the car and look at it and examine it and behold the magnificence of it. And the same way as that, I feel about Philippians chapter 2, verses 12 and 13. We looked at them last week, and I did get the point that I wanted to share across, but I feel like there was a great deal more that could have been said and really needed to be said because these verses are so very important. In verse 12, if you'll remember, verse 12 says, "So then, my beloved, just as you have always obeyed, not as in my presence only, but now much more in my absence, work out your salvation with fear and trembling." And then verse 13, which is the one I want to spend more time with, "For it is God who is at work in you, both to will and to work for his good pleasure." You see, we can read that verse and understand all the words, but unless we kind of spend a few minutes digesting the implications, we can easily just drive by at 60 miles an hour and not quite fathom just exactly what it is that we saw and heard. We said last week that it is God who is at work in you both to will. And I want to start there. We said from the beginning that it's God working in us. The will to obey God is a gift of God. The will to obey is a gift of God. You see, this is a perfect place to tie Philippians 2:13 into Ephesians 2:8 and 9. Just as Ephesians says that, let me read the verses from Ephesians. It says, starting about verse 4, "But God, being rich in mercy, because of his great love with which he loved us, even when we were dead in our transgressions, made us alive together with Christ. By grace you have been saved, and raised us up with him," that's God, raised us up with him, "and seated us with him in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus, so that in the ages to come he might show the surpassing riches of his grace." So that, why did he do that? So that in the ages to come he might show the surpassing riches of his grace in kindness toward us in Christ Jesus. "For by grace you have been saved through faith, And that, not of yourselves, it is the gift of God, not as a result of works, so that no one may boast. For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand, so that we would walk in them. This gift, this gracious gift of saving faith, is the source of the work which God is doing in us. That gift is the gift of faith. And I want to discuss the connection between the gift of faith, the free will of man, which is a hot topic today and has been for centuries, and the God working in you to will and to act. You see, these are all tied together. And if you understand the connection, it prevents you from making many, many errors and wrong assumptions. All of this sits on the foundation of the sovereignty of God. God chooses to whom he gives the gift of saving faith. It is a grace gift, selected by whatever criteria, we don't know. God simply chooses at his own discretion to give this gift of faith to some, and to others, he chooses not to give it. It is that simple. Let's discuss now God working in us to will, to have the will, for us to be able to get to the issue of free will versus God's grace. It is a complex issue that requires a rather complex examination. So, if you will forgive me, let me use an example. Our Lord Jesus taught by example, by allegory, by parable, by metaphor. The Lord Jesus used all of the linguistic tools available to him in his day to explain and present his message of life when he was here. So let us use the same tools of linguistics that our Lord used. Allow me now to make an example. And forgive me if this example is complex, but it must be complex to capture the essence of the principle that we're teaching. So here we go. Let me build this example. Now follow along with me if you will, please. Let's say you yourself get called to jury duty. You're selected now to be a juror. The trial happens to be a criminal trial in a capital case. So it is a very important position you are thrust into. So now, here you sit on this jury. The trial begins. You know nothing about this man. You know nothing about the circumstances surrounding it. You are, at this point, a clean slate. You have absolutely no opinions whatsoever because you don't know anything about this man or about the circumstances surrounding the crime for which he's been charged. So now, the prosecution begins to present evidence, and the defense does its best to refute that evidence. But little by little, as the evidence is presented, and as the refuting is presented, your mind begins to weigh these facts, this evidence. You begin little by little to start formulating an opinion. You haven't made a decision, but your mind is processing raw data, and you are formulating an opinion. You're not doing this because you want to believe one way or you want to believe another. You are a sponge collecting information, and your mind is then processing that information, and it is formulating a conclusion from the information coming in, if you follow me. Now, let's say that the trial goes on for days. It goes on for weeks. It may go on for a month. And you have heard reams of information presented. And you have, in the process, developed an opinion, a conclusion. Your mind has weighed all of the data, and your mind is convinced that this person is, in fact, guilty of this crime. You haven't come to that conclusion because that's what you wanted to. That conclusion has been the result of processing information. Your mind has done that, if you will, at an almost subconscious level. Your mind processed the data, and it came to a conclusion. You are fully aware of that conclusion, but you didn't decide what that conclusion would be. Now, I hope I've made my point here. The point I've made is that information has been processed and your mind has come to a conclusion. Now, you're about to be asked to render a verdict. So you go home, and at 2 o'clock in the morning, the telephone rings, and there's this very scary man on the phone that says, "I know who you are, and I know your wife's name. I know where you live, and I know all your children, and I know where they go to school. Tomorrow, if you render a guilty verdict, I'm going to come and I'm going to harm all of your children. I'm going to harm your wife, and I'm going to harm you. If you render a guilty verdict tomorrow, I'm going to come and do harm to your family and you. But if you will render a not guilty verdict tomorrow, I will deposit a very large sum of money into your bank account because I also know your bank account number." Then he hangs up. Of course, you're really worried. So tomorrow, you're sitting in court and you're all deliberating to come up with a verdict to present to the judge. Now, you have free will. You are a free agent. You can give a guilty verdict or you can give a not guilty verdict. This is your free will to choose. No one at this point can make you do one or the other. You weigh all of the information and you are a free agent to render whatever verdict you decide to render. Maybe you will cave in to the threats. Maybe you'll cave in to the offer of the great amount of reward. Or maybe you will say, "No, in my heart of hearts, I really believe that this person is guilty, so therefore I'm going to choose to render a guilty verdict. I'm not going to be coerced. I'm not going to be enticed. I'm going to render an honest verdict." You see, that is free choice. You weighed the two and you made a decision. But let me tell you this. Here's what you don't have the power to do. You don't have the power to believe that this defendant is not guilty. Your mind has weighed the evidence, and no amount of coercion, no amount of enticement, nothing that you can do can make you believe in your heart of hearts that this person is now innocent. Because you see, if you did, then you wouldn't be taking a bribe. You would simply render your verdict of innocent. You wouldn't be lying, and you would reap the great reward. But here's what you can't do. You can't make your mind believe that he's innocent when your mind has decided that he is guilty. You see, that's not a free choice. You are free to render whatever verdict you wish to render, but you are not free to change what you believe in the deepest regions of your heart and mind. Do you understand what I've just said? Did I get my point across? We are free agents to render verdicts, to make decisions That juror had to make a very important decision. But that what that juror could not do was change what he actually believed in his heart. Over that, he has absolutely no control. Now, let me take this and apply this to spiritual principles, particularly free will as opposed to deciding for salvation. You see, it is a common practice for preachers to stand before you and present to you a compelling argument. Just like the gentleman who called in the middle of the night, some preachers will threaten you and scare you with the thoughts of hell. Some will entice you with the benefits of self-esteem and personal fulfillment. And they will call you forward. Since the time of Charles Finney, they will call you forward and say, render a verdict, make a decision. And you are a free agent. You can do that. You can walk forward after his pretty presentation, and you can render a verdict. You can make a decision for Jesus, if you will. But here's what you can't do. You can't really change what you believe in the depths of your heart. Just like that juror can turn in any verdict he wants. He can say to the judge, I think he's guilty, I think he's innocent. That's a free choice he can make. When you hear a preacher give you a pretty message, you can make a decision, and you can walk forward, and you can fill out a card, and he'll tell you you're born again. But here's what that preacher cannot do, and here's what you cannot do. You cannot, and he cannot, make you believe in the depths of your heart that Jesus is the Son of God, and that he died for your sins, and that you are a lost sinner on your way to hell. You can't do that. That's not part of your free will. That's like your heartbeat. That's like your body temperature. It's regulated from a part inside of you that you don't directly control. We have churches filled, thousands, ten thousands, hundred thousands. We have millions of people who have made a decision for Christ. They have rendered a verdict based on a convincing argument. But just like bribed jurors, they have been either threatened or they have been enticed to render a false verdict. To escape the fears of hell or to capture the esteem and fulfillment of Christ, of a happy life. Millions have gone forward and made a decision for Christ. But what none of them have been able to do is to literally change what they really believe in their hearts. That we don't control. That is the gift of God given by His grace. For by grace you've been saved through faith. And that not of yourselves, not of your decision. That's not about your making a decision. You didn't get faith because you made a decision, because you were persuaded or convinced or coerced. The only way you really came to faith was if God gave you the gift of faith. That has nothing to do with your works or your verdict or your decision. Faith is not a decision. Faith is a gift from God, says the Bible. We don't accept that. We are convinced that if we can persuade a person to come forward and make a decision for Christ, then he is a Christian. Listen, that if we go back to my example of the juror, if that juror, who in the heart of hearts knows and believes the defendant to be guilty, if he caves in to the coercion and gives a not guilty verdict, yes, that man will go home But is that man now not guilty? Of course not. The circumstances will change. He'll go home instead of going to jail. But the truth is, he's just as guilty as he was, no matter what verdict you gave. What you can change is what you say. You can change your verdict. But the jury's verdict has nothing to do with whether or not the man is really and truly guilty. Do you understand? Am I getting my point across? Guilt or innocence isn't based on the verdict. There is a truth. There is an underlying truth. A verdict can be stolen, can be coerced, it can be manipulated. And we have no end to wonderfully talented manipulators. These are Jesus car salesmen, skilled at how to bring you to a close. These are skilled closers who know how to appeal to your every desire. If we don't get you this way, we'll get you that way. We'll either scare you or entice you or offer you a better life. We'll make you an offer you just can't refuse. Just come forward and fill out the card and make a decision for Jesus. But my friend, your decision for Jesus has nothing to do whatsoever with whether you are or are not the recipient of the grace of God through the gift of faith. Either God has given you the gift of saving faith, or he has not. And it makes no difference whatsoever what verdict you render or what decision you make. That's the Bible's teaching. And that is why Paul can say, for it is God who is at work in you, both to will and to do according to his good pleasure. Saints, I hope that we can understand this. I would that we were able to grasp this understanding. There would be so much less spurious, frivolous, spontaneous professions of faith that go nowhere. Churches filled with people who made a false profession, who were tricked or coerced into rendering a fraudulent verdict. Their verdict was bought, or their verdict was stolen, or their verdict was coerced. They made a decision for Jesus, but they didn't make it because they had received the gift of faith. In the depths of their heart, they did it because they were enticed by a fancy, well-spoken, well-groomed evangelist. Saints, there is only one way that a person is saved, and that is if God chooses to grant them the grace gift of saving faith. No human effort can do it. You can't decide that I'm going to have faith. You can profess that you have faith. You can render a verdict that says I have faith. But you can't have faith by any act of your own. Faith is solely a gift of God, given by his grace and his grace alone. It is not a human decision. You cannot render a verdict on faith. You either have it or you do not. If you have it, then there is evidences in your thinking, in your affections, your priorities, your likes, your dislikes. We have churches filled and filled with people who don't understand why they don't really feel any different than they did before they rendered their decision. They read the Bible or they hear preachers say that now we have a new heart and we have a new mind and we now have a desire to do the things that are pleasing to God. But they know that they don't have a heart's desire to do the things that are pleasing to God. They have rendered a false verdict and they cannot confessed that they've rendered a false verdict, so therefore they are trapped like the juror who was coerced. He cannot confess that he gave a bad verdict. He must continue to follow suit. When questioned or when he's speaking, he has to keep up the front. And that is what we've got. We've got churches filled with people who have rendered a false verdict and are now doing the very best that they possibly can to keep up a front of Christianity, a front of regeneration. But it can't be done. It just can't be done. Those who are ungodly cannot behave godly. A leopard cannot change its spots. The Ethiopian cannot change his skin. There are things that we can do, and there are things that we cannot do. But if you have received the gift of saving faith, then it is God who is working in you, both to will. To will what? To will what? To will to obey his commands, to do what the Bible says, to agree with God that what he says is right, and to agree that what the world says is sin. If you find that you're in your heart of hearts, you don't agree with the Bible teaching, that you think it's okay to have abortions, you don't see anything wrong with homosexuality, you don't see anything wrong with telling lies and a little bit of deception if you don't hurt anybody, you really don't see anything wrong with that in your heart of hearts. I mean, after all, everybody does them, right? You see, if that's in your heart, then I have to give you the truth, and that is, your heart hasn't been changed. You may have rendered a verdict. You may have made a decision for Jesus, but your decision was fraudulent. You rendered a false verdict. And you have free will. You can render a false verdict. Anybody on any Sunday morning can walk down an aisle and say, "Yes, I believe in Jesus." And that church will baptize you the next week and put you on the church rolls the next week. They'll all do it. And they'll put you on the statistics, and another notch goes on their gun handle. And if your life shows no change, then they'll call you a carnal Christian. They'll say you're a baby Christian, and it's just going to take a while for you to grow. Listen, there is an immediate change when the Lord grants the gift of saving faith. You aren't smarter, but you feel very different. You have a thirst and a hunger for the Word of God. If you do not hunger and thirst for God's Word, then God's Spirit isn't living in you. Let me say that again. If there is no hunger and thirst for God's righteousness, no desire for His Word, then you have not received that gift of a new heart and a new mind, because that gift is the whole new life and mind and attitude that does desire these things. God's gift of faith includes the new heart. This is the center of the new covenant promise. I will give you a new heart, and I will write my laws in your mind and on your heart, so that you will love the things I love, says Jesus, and you will think the way I think. And when I give commands, you'll say, "Yes, I agree with those commands. Even when I can't do them, I agree with them. And when I fail to do them, I agree that I'm in sin and I'm in rebellion and I must repent. I will not justify them." Yes, man has free will. By that, I mean we can say whatever we want to say. We can make any kind of determination we wish to determine. But man does not have access to his own heart attitudes. You believe what you believe, and you feel like you feel. How many Christians are there who sit in church and hear speaking about opposing abortion when they know in their heart that they don't see a thing wrong with abortion? I mean, after all, doesn't a woman have a right to make a decision? Okay, so she's going to kill a baby. I mean, it's her baby. Can't she kill it if she wants to? You see, she's already learned that she can't say that in public, but she knows that she feels that in her heart, and so do men. Churches are filled with those. If you have a intense hatred of God's people, particularly of the nation of Israel, we have just hordes of Christians who hate Jews and hate Israel. When God said they're the apple of my eye, every Christian that I know who is genuinely a Christian loves God's people because God loves them, even when they are admittedly very, very difficult to love. But because we love the Father, we love His children, even when we don't agree with the things His children do necessarily. Listen, all I can do is tell you the truth. I can't change your mind. I've already told you that only God can change the depth of your heart. If you've walked forward and made a decision for Jesus, but nothing has happened in the depth of your heart, if you walked down there, made a decision, you may have had tears because these evangelists are wonderful at working your emotions, working your desires. They'll capture you any way they can capture you. If they can get you emotionally, if they can get you economically, if they can get you socially, any way they can pull you in. These are skilled closers, Jesus closers, thinking that they honestly have the ability to make you believe in Jesus. How arrogant that is. I don't care if the intentions are supposedly good. When you start thinking that you can do the work of God, then you start usurping God. Listen, only God can grant the gift of saving faith. Every preacher has one commission, and that is to faithfully present the truth of the gospel to all who wish to hear it. But to manipulate with bizarre music and light shows and mimes and artists so that you can some way or another get this person to render a verdict, to make a decision for Jesus. You preachers out there who are doing this, rethink what you're doing. Yes, you can bribe the jurors, but you can't change their hearts. Only God can change a heart by granting the gift of saving faith, and He does that at His own discretion. There isn't a random number out there who may or may not make that decision. The Bible says from the foundation of the world, God elected those who He would give this gift of saving faith to. In what, 2 Timothy 2:19, the Lord knows those who are His, and He has known those who are His from before the creation of the universe. He wrote their name in a book called the Book of Life before the world was created. Revelation 13:8, 17:8, Ephesians 1:4 and 5. Preachers, faithfully present the gospel, and God will save those whom He has determined from the beginning of time. Stop manipulating. Stop seeking false verdicts. Stop filling your churches with perjured jurors. Stop filling your churches with perjured jurors. You are not helping them. You're not helping your church. And you're not helping the kingdom of God. I hope that I've got my point across. Free will is something that we do have. No question about it. When someone asks me, Bob, do you believe that man has free will? I'm the first one to say, absolutely, man has free will. He can choose He can render verdicts. But there is something that man doesn't have, and that is the ability to sincerely and honestly believe. That rests entirely at the discretion of God. That falls in His sovereign realm. Jesus said in John 6, "No one can come to me unless my Father draws him." Unless my Father draws him. Our preachers seem to think whenever they're convincing people that, oh, that means the Father's drawing them, so here they come. No, no, no. That's just not so. Many are drawn by emotions. Many are drawn by fear. But only a very few are drawn by the Father's predetermined selection. And to fill our churches with perjured jurors is doing no one any good. Pastors, brothers, cleanse your churches. Remove the old leaven and become a new lump. Be a small, pure church. The choice is yours. The choice is yours. Nobody wants to be a small, pure church. Everybody wants to be a big church. Everyone wants recognition. No, not everyone. There are brothers out there who are doing just that. There are brothers out there preaching this message and practicing it all the time. And I commend those brothers. I'm thankful for them. They're an encouragement to the rest of us. But I want everyone who hears this recording to understand that it is God who is working in us, giving us the will to obey. No one, listen to me, no one can want to obey God unless God is giving them that will to do so. No one chooses of their own capabilities to believe God, to love God, to want to obey God. Those are the work of God going on in us. And when they are, our behaviors prove it. And we don't just do it for a little while. 1 Peter 1:5 says we are kept by the power of God through faith. Yes, through faith. What faith? The faith that was given in Ephesians 2, 8 and 9, and the faith that's operating in Philippians 2, 13. The gift of God is faith that never fails, faith that is kept by the power of God, waiting for a salvation ready to be revealed in the last time. If you're a born-again believer, you have received this gift. You know you haven't been a perjured jury. You know that your heart believes it. I want you to know that that was not a decision that you made. I want you to know that if you love God, if you believe God, it is only because God gave you that love. God gave you that faith. You didn't make a wise decision. You weren't convinced by a fancy preacher. You weren't convinced by your intellect or your studious study of the Bible. You were convinced by the gift of God, my brother and sister. I want you to understand this because Philippians 2 is about the attitude of Christ, the humble attitude. Do everything without grumbling. Think of others ahead of yourself. Wash one another's feet. Take the second place. Put others' concerns above your concerns. How do you do that? By having the precious gift of saving faith that changes your heart, cleanses your heart, and gives you a whole nother outlook on life. You can only fake this so far. If it's real in you, I want you to know where it came from. It came solely and entirely as a gift of Almighty God. And when you know that, you are capable now of appreciating the gift in the manner that He demands. If you think that you had any part in it, then you think that you get some of the glory. I assure you, you do not. The world will tell you that you made a decision, that you made a wise choice, that you were smart enough to accept God's offer. Well, in one respect, yes, you did, but not by a power that was within you. You did it by a power that was given to you as a gift of God, saving faith, granted by God, apart from anything that you did whatsoever. So now I hope, and I don't know how long this has run, but I hope very much that I've conveyed the gist of what I'm saying, that all of God's working in us, the willingness to do God's will, is the gift of God. And the doing of God's will is the outworking of the gift to want to. You see, when God gives us the gift of faith, gives us the heart to obey, He has broken the hold of sin on us so that now we have a desire to obey Him from the depths of our heart, and we have the freedom to do so because Satan's power over us has been broken. So it is God working in us both to give us the will to obey Him. When it says the will, it means the will to obey His commands, to live in conformity to His commands. Obedience is what it's talking about. I hope that I've got my heart's desire across to you. I hope you've heard what I've said. I hope you will take it into consideration, because there's nothing whatsoever that we can do with unbelievers, whether they're unbelievers who have rendered a false verdict for Jesus, or whether they're unbelievers who have rendered a verdict of unbelief. Either way, they're unbelievers. We have nothing that we can do. We can share the gospel. Maybe the Lord will grant them faith in a future time. We don't know. But our job as believers is to become obedient to Christ, to be prepared to be the vessels of mercy of God, to demonstrate His glory to all humanity, to all angels, and to all powers. He is fashioning us into vessels that will contain the very glory of God. He has decided to deposit in you, brother and sister, His righteousness. But He will not do that until He has prepared you to contain it. You must understand that it's nothing to do with what you did to merit it. You must be fully cognizant of the value of the righteousness of God, because you cannot possibly obtain it. It is unattainable through any human efforts. The righteousness of God is the gift of God. The righteousness of God is the gift of God, based on nothing that you did to earn it. But having received His mercy, you now have a burning desire to live in obedience to His word, to learn what His word says. If there is no desire in you to learn and to read and to hear the word of God, then you have not received the Spirit of God. But if you have, brothers and sisters, you're the minority, you're the few, you're the remnant. If you have, then God is doing a work in you. God is working in you. And you are to work out that salvation through a demonstrated obedience. Obedience from the heart to that body of teachings to which you were committed, Romans 6. We have been delivered to, committed unto, a body of teachings which is Holy Scriptures. And our heart's desire is to live and fulfill it to the glory and honor of God, because we realize the value of the gift of His salvation, His righteousness, His redemption. If we realize that, we are on the way to being prepared to be those eventual vessels of mercy and glory To him be the glory forever. Amen.
We hope you've enjoyed this study and found it informative. For additional studies and other materials, you can reach us at www.narrowgatebaptistchurch.com. Thank you for listening.